okay, I didn't till this morning for sure decide I was going to do all this stuff. There's a couple things I want to talk on. Somewhat unrelated, I guess. And I've talked on both of them before. And I'll talk on both of them again, I'm sure. You think the time we live in, I don't know if I said it in church or not, maybe it was with the family. One morning when I was going out to open the gate or do something, I had to go out to the front. I don't have to every morning anymore because there's not paper there anymore. But it was morning, it was dark, the sky was pretty. I was coming back, and I looked up, and I saw a satellite going over. I mean, there wasn't any flashing lights, and I could tell it was going over. It was making a pretty good clip across the sky. And I wondered for a second if it was a satellite or perhaps a nuclear missile coming in. And, you know, those thoughts do cross your head nowadays. And I would not be surprised to be seeing mushroom clouds somewhere. And, they'll probably come from the Russians, but they'll be because the instigation of Biden and NATO and those people that poked them until, you know, they had nothing else to do. I don't want to get so far off topic, but folks, you know, they just lie to you so much. Brother Hal talked about how they lied and coached. They lie about all this stuff in the Ukraine, and the good guys and the bad guys. And it's like, okay, the Poland was being such good guys. They wanted to give them some of their old jets, and the U.S. would give them some new jets, and they just wanted to deliver them through the U.S. so they would go to an American base, and then we would get them to the Ukrainians. Biden's an idiot, but at least he said at this point, he says, that's what you call World War III, you see. And before we told Poland and the other NATO nations, which was stupid, but we told them, if you want to send your jets to the Ukraine, fine. And we'll replace them with brand new jets. But Poland didn't want to do that. They were being pressured to do that, and they knew what it meant. And they said, no, I'll tell you what, you do it. See, Poland wasn't being so dumb. And then I see these people that should know better. So I saw something today. Some guy posted, send them the jets already. What is wrong with people? Okay, my point for all that is this. We live in troubled times. And God's still on the throne. But we live in troubled times. And if I woke up and saw a nuclear cloud out the window, I wouldn't be all that surprised. The financial system, the societal system, is collapsing. The agriculture, you know, the bulk of fertilizer comes from Russia. Yeah. Things were bad enough already. Let me say this. It's not like the wheels are all falling off the cart for those leaders. This is what they want to happen. This is what they've been planning for. They've been saying for years, if you've listened to them, they wanted $10 a gallon gas because that would cause you to stop using it. And they want everybody to be under their thumb and using electric and alternative. Things are happening just the way they plan it. But there's a bigger planner, though, they don't know about.
That's right.
Depending on how things shake down, it may not be very long before they're drafting your sons and daughters to send them over as cannon fodder in their wars. And I can't tell you or your sons and daughters or my own grandkids what to do, but if they want assistance to somehow try to avoid that, I will do everything I can to help them. Okay, my point is this. Here's the point I wanted to make today. And I was impressed about this as well, because sometimes, you know, even within our own family, we don't always get along like we ought to, and things aren't always copacetic. And I've said this before. Keep your accounts with God and with your family and with others short. I mean, we don't know what tomorrow brings ever, but this ought to impress upon us that we try to keep our accounts short, that we keep right with God, with family, with others. A few verses that come to mind, I'm not going to dwell on this because I've got other stuff I want to say today. But in Ephesians, Paul tells us, these are all familiar verses to us, I know. Ephesians 4 and verse 26, Paul says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, there's a place for anger. But it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And particularly when we're dealing with the friends and family and associates. But we ought not let that to linger and simmer and continue on. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Keep your account short as best you can. And when we're dealing with God, we're told as Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The apostle was writing that to Christians. That we need cleansing, that we need confession, that we need to keep our accounts short with God. We may stand before Him tonight. Throughout Scriptures, we see this same principle carrying through. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." There's a lot of folks, particularly in the religious realm, try to cover up their sins and hide them and just go on. Listen, I know I'm so far from perfect and what I ought to be, and I'll say some more about that too. But I mean, I've known some folks, preachers and evangelists, who have been involved in gross sin and up there preaching week after week and then trying to hide it and cover it up. And how do they get up in the morning and look that guy in the mirror and shave their face? In this life, it almost inevitably comes out. It will come out in the life to come. And so, Proverbs tells us, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." A lot of times, if those guys got caught, boy, they were 100 kinds of sorry. But usually time told, they weren't willing to forsake them, not really. Same thing would continue on. And in the circumstances of somebody who's behind a pulpit, if those things come out in violation of the covenant, marriage covenant with God, he's no longer qualified to be preaching. That tells me whether he's really confessing that sin and forsaking that sin. If he just keeps on like nothing happened, because I said I was sorry, didn't you hear me? But that's between him and God. In some ways, he's fortunate that I'm not his judge. In other ways, no, God can handle it a lot better than I can. But we ought to try to keep our accounts short. And again, when it comes to really everybody we deal with, family in particular, passage in Romans we've looked at before in Romans 12 and verse 18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." You know, some men will not be lived peaceably with. That's what Paul is implying by that. As much as lies in you. Some folks, they're not going to be satisfied unless you become them. Unless you renounce truth and right and honor and justice and everything else. But as much as lieth in you, with other men particularly, with your family. And again, keeping accounts short, live peaceably Ephesians 4, Paul writes in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, we've been forgiven a whole lot. We should probably be more gracious. And I know you, some of you sit there and think, "Man, you want to talk about that kind of stuff, preacher." Well, maybe I am. You know, maybe I am. I preached myself as much as anybody else. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The Apostle Peter writes, and you know, we've looked here, says Solomon, and Paul, John, Peter, we could bring up other voices as well, certainly our Lord. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing." Some folks, they live their life trying to get even, you know. And I'm not a better or bigger person. Generally, I don't worry about it. You know, I'm not just like, generally, yeah, sometimes you can get under my skin, but generally, I don't give people that much power over me, you know. Like I was telling Diane, I've got a friend that shoots with me. He's a good shooter. He's a big helper. He comes out and helps me set up and stuff. But if one particular guy is going to show up, he's out of town now. He flies in if he's coming. If he finds out he's going to be at the match, he don't come. It's like, I let you control me so much. If you're going to come to this match, I'm not going to come. Really? You know? Try to get along. And again, the guy's not a Christian. He's far from it, but we're not always the best kind of Christians either. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And in the context of yesterday and really all things, an example of Christ, marriage covenant, Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And okay, so like we're the church, so we're not that perfect. We at times might not be that lovable, but Christ loved us. And again, these things, easy to speak of or to have in mind, but to implement, understand. But we want to, in this time in which we live, not that it's that much different or not that any of us are promised what tomorrow may be, but we have that normalcy bias to where we think things are just going to continue on like they always have. No, they're not. I've talked with people before. It's like, you know, I'm going to keep doing this because it's always worked in the past. Yeah, well, okay. And I think we're going to find that out, and I don't want to get all into that, but you look at the financial markets and whatever. I had a fellow at the range tell me, "Well, yeah, because stocks have always done this, and always." I said, "Okay. Maybe they won't always. But regardless, we need to seek to keep our accounts short. Getting along with one another, family, friends, associates. Which is not to say that we should not, that we do not need to stand and to defend. We're called to do that. Stand against evil, defend against evil, and to realize in the light, and in spite of all that, though, that there, but for the grace of God, go out. We have to contend against the evil. But we realize we are only where we are and who we are and what we are and know and believe what we do because God gave that to us. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, verse 15. No, chapter 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, Paul had that saying. And there's indications in Scripture that Paul, you know, had physical ailment. He may have had a speech ailment. He was a smart fellow. And I can take some encouragement from that. I'm not much of a preacher, not much of a speaker, but somehow God can use that. And God gets the glory, maybe more, Paul talked about when he's weak, than is he strong. And that can be an encouragement to us. So, we seek then to keep the account short and to deal aright with others, realizing who and what we are. That one verse, that passage that means so much to me in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our God was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which it is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so to keep those things in mind, to keep our accounts short, I think that's a word worth hearing today. A couple comments on something, I guess, somewhat unrelated. We had a blessed day yesterday, and the marriage of Chloe and Dylan, and I don't know, just the day before or something, I guess they were having the rehearsal, and the preacher asked, well, who's going to do the scripture reading? Heidi didn't know anything about that. So she texted me and said, would you do a scripture reading? You just stand up where you are and just read a scripture. I said, yeah, but I'll probably have a few words to say, too. I said, I'll keep it brief, but I guess Heidi was up against the wall then. She said, well, okay, that'd be okay. So, like I said, don't ask a preacher to just read a scripture. But I did share a brief reflection on marriage. I tried to write it down, keep it word for word so it wouldn't go, and I even ended up cutting that down some. But I think the point got across. And it was a joyous occasion yesterday for all of us. Joyous and yet solemn. For family, for friends, and I think in some ways because of comments I got, again, from the videographers, the workers at the farm, and yesterday, my granddaughter entered into a lifelong covenant with Dylan Boone, and that's what it is. It's not a deal with God. It's not, or not a deal with the state. It's a covenant with God. And I heard after the stuff was over and we were sitting there getting ready for dinner to eat and whatever. And I guess the the preacher who did it came in talking to Stephen and somebody. We got to sign stuff. We got to make it official. What? And I understand. That's what they do. That's the way. And I'm not in a position to tell them what to do. But no. You enter a covenant with God. The state doesn't make it official.
That's right.
The state is so confused. They think that two men can get married. Do I want their blessing on my marriage? I don't think so. They think that two women can get married. Or two things that are women and think they're men. Or men and think they're... I don't know in this day and age anymore. So it's a lifelong covenant with God and with one another. And the few words I said and the few verses I shared, and I'm not going to expound on much more than I did yesterday. I might touch the ones I skipped over, but it was God Himself, we've talked about this before, it was God Himself that performed that very first wedding in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve didn't go get a marriage license. And even in the broader context, George Washington didn't have a marriage license. Did he have an official marriage to Martha? Yeah, I think so. It's a covenant with God. And God Himself performed that first wedding in the Garden of Eden. And it's recorded in Genesis 2. And several times in Scripture that passage is referred to again by our Lord, by Paul. During our earthly ministry, our Lord quoted from that passage as He was answering His detractors, which He spent a lot of time doing that. He had some detractors. But He was answering His detractors, and in Matthew 19, verse 5, He said this, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. See, God was establishing a covenant. God was establishing an institution. Because, see, Adam didn't have a mother or father. The Lord said, this is not just about Adam. A man will leave his father and his mother and will cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. No places that talk about three or four folks or, you know, somebody's mother getting involved. No! A man leaves his father and his mother and he cleaves unto his wife and they become one flesh. And that's not really speaking of a physical act even. If you read it in the context of Scripture, when we read about Joseph and whatever, he took Mary unto him to be his wife. That's when they became. But he didn't know her. They didn't have any physical relations until after the Lord was born. So it's not just about a physical relation. They become one in this covenant. Okay, I'm preaching more than I did yesterday. But anyway. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, not the state, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Pretty straightforward. And marriage, in addition to that, and we could go a whole lot further on that, but I won't today, is a picture of the relationship that Christ has to His church. Christ is the head of this church. We are the bride of Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves, speaking to husbands and wives, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then he goes on down in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So that picture that's set forth by marriage, but also that, you know, that obligation that's upon us. Husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives should submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. And then Paul again continues on in that passage and reflects on God's establishment of that marriage institution that in the garden. He reflects back on that same passage in Genesis. Paul says this: "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then Paul says this: "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." When he says that, he's not saying that there's no mystery in the relationship between a man and a woman, but he's saying specifically, I'm speaking about how this applies to Christ and his church. But that relationship between a man and a woman, when they covenant together before God and the two become one, it's a mystery. Generally, a mystery in Scripture is something that's hidden and is now revealed. But also can refer to something. Well, how often do I talk about our little human pea brains? To grasp what God has done there. And there in the garden, God gave Adam a wife. God gave Adam a wife. Why? Well, we're told in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." God said, I'm going to give you a wife, Adam. Basically because you need one. And, you know, the Lord knows. And it works different in certain circumstances. Paul talks about those that were, you know, called to a single life and whatever. But generally, a man needs a woman. And for any number of reasons. You think I'm bad? I'd be a whole lot worse if it wasn't that woman in that back pew back there. I guarantee you. And the Lord uses that. And as we're told in Proverbs, the verse I referred to already in Proverbs 18, verse 22, "And whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Maybe I didn't already refer to it this morning. Maybe I referred to it yesterday. Who knows? But whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And the reason he finds her is because he obtaineth favor from the Lord. A good wife comes from the Lord. And for Chloe and Dylan, I believe that both of those young folks obtained favor of the Lord. You know, I'm not all that I should be. Are they all that they should be and where they should be? But God's got a lot to work with them. He always does. He doesn't have to have a lot to work with. And I say that again, reflecting a little bit back on what I said before. In spite of these troubled, these confused, these conflicted, these dangerous, these nauseating times that we live in, God has a plan. They obtained favor of the Lord. God brought this about. You know, it takes a little bit of faith to get married and then to go on and have children in this day and age. And you all know, I've often reflected on the words of Mordecai to his adopted daughter. We usually refer to him as an uncle. The Jews understood him as a cousin, really. Those relationships, she was his ward. She was essentially an adopted daughter. So, and remember her circumstances, and comes to the throne, and bad stuff happens. And anyway, Mordecai tells Esther she needs to speak up to the king, because the king said, you know, we're going to say it's okay to go kill those stinking Jews. And Mordecai's like, you know, Esther, you're a Jew. So that was something to deal with. Anyway, I don't want to get too far afield. Esther 4, verse 13. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He said, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? As I've shared before, and I think it's an appropriate application of the scripture there as we understand it in the context of all of scripture, I believe that we're all called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Times are different, but we're called to the kingdom for such a time as this time, our time. Paul talks about running the race that's set before you. He doesn't say, run the race that's set before that fellow over there. No, he says, you run the race that's set before you. And remember Peter asking about John when the Lord was saying the bad things might be happening to you, Peter. And Peter says, well, what about this guy? What about John? Don't you think none of your business? What does it matter to you if I have him stay and abide until I return? Run the race that's before you. We've come to the kingdom for our time, for this time. Our children, our grandchildren. Yes, and our human emotions and thought process, it troubles us. I almost had a thinking on it, and I didn't, and maybe I shouldn't have anyway. But just kind of apologize to Chloe and Dylan for the world that we are leaving them, you know. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry we didn't leave you something better. Well, God knows that. We've been called to the kingdom for a time such as this. And as I concluded my thoughts yesterday, and I didn't share all this, but I asked that everyone would pray for the young couple. And God's hand would be upon them as they go forth, as they grow in obedience and grow in service and grow in love. And as I think upon that, and my heart towards Chloe and Dylan and the other young folk we know, I think of Kyle and Alyssa and the Carpenters, you know, and the Rawsons and the Barbers, the Masses, the Custers. And I'm sure I'm forgetting some. But the Lord knows. And the Lord knows my heart. But that we pray for those, and that we seek to help them as much as we can. You know, that may be one of the most important imperatives for us old folks today. The Lord's got something for them. Well, initially I had been asked just to give the blessing for the meal. And I was going to preach a little bit during that. I didn't have to preach quite as much during that blessing because I already kind of preached in the wedding service. And I think that preacher up there expected this guy's going to stand up and read the scriptures, and that didn't happen. But that's okay. Then I asked the blessing on the meal, and just quickly, amongst other things, you know, I prayed for the young couple and for those other things that I've already talked about. And I prayed, you know, for those who put in the hard work. I mean, it was a very nice affair yesterday. But I reflected on that, not the hard work for that, as much hard as that may have been for a few weeks, but the hard work that friends and family put, raising up Chloe and Dylan and bringing them to where they were. That was the real hard work. And I mentioned those things, and I mentioned traveling mercies for those who had been there, and I mentioned, you know, our eternal and sovereign loving God and our Savior. Well, and again, to mention this, because I know, and I didn't do as good, if you will, I think. I don't think I did as well as I could have, as I would have liked to. And I'm only capable of doing so much anyway. But several folks sought me out and expressed their appreciation for my words, for what I said, including my wife, my mom, and Heather. Yes, Heather is a big one. And I know she loves your dad, but she's, you know, got some advice and stuff about sometimes. She really appreciated it. And Heather did a wonderful job, too. She played piano. And a lot of folks Cody did like a best man's thing. He did a real good job with that, about his association through the years with Dylan and what went on. It sounded like Brother Hal up there in some ways. And it was good. Him and Dylan and Chloe and going so on. But Cody mentioned that, and Cody was the best man, and they gave out Kleenexes as you're coming in, you know. And Cody would probably bawl more than anybody else standing up there on the stage. And it's good. He needs to get his head right, but maybe it helped get his head right. Who knows? But Cody expressed his appreciation, family, some of the crew, the video crew, the people that were there working, setting up and doing things at the venue. I talked to a couple of them when I was leaving. They were out around a fire outside this place. We came in two vehicles so I could take my mom home when she got tired. But I ended up coming home by myself. And Diane and those three women, they all stayed. But anyway, cake cutting and whatever else is going on. But I had to come back and take care of the animals and get buttoned up for the night. So anyway, that's a whole other story. I don't want to get off on that. But a number of folks, I guess in particular, the one that sticks a little bit in mind is one of Stephen's sisters. And she came up and she was bawling. And she said, I have a newfound appreciation and respect for you. And she said, the things you said, she was bawling and hugging me I don't know. The Lord knows. You know, she may have come to a better appreciation, hopefully for God and His Word and marriage and whatever. Lord knows, I think she probably needs to have that too. But Most of the people there, you know, you look at these weddings, you look at this, just the wreckage that's in our world today, you know, with old folks and young folks. But that's a whole other story. I don't know. And here's the point. That means really nothing. What she said to me and what I heard from people. But what matters is, you know, what they heard of the truth and what they heard from God. And it's not about me. And I really, I know, you don't have to tell me, I'm not much of a preacher. I'm not much of a speaker. I'm not much of a thinker. Truth be told, I'm probably not even much of a very nice person. But God can use us all. You know. And if folks can receive the message through a vessel like me, well, God has to get the glory. And I pray that He does. And I pray that He uses those things of yesterday, the words of today, for all of us as we go about our lives. Because if God can use me, believe me, He can use you. Believe me. But it was a very kind of inspiring and even encouraging day. And I'm thankful for it. It went well, I thought. Okay. I think we'll conclude, and then my mom and Diane can tell you what they really thought about what went on yesterday. But we'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 210, Jesus, I Come. 210. And we come because the Holy Spirit calls us, and He gives us that desire to come. As the Lord says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. 210.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to gather here as your people. Thank you for each one that's here, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, I pray that you impress upon us the importance of keeping our accounts short with you and with others, or to realize that none of us are promised tomorrow. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we witnessed yesterday, the beginnings of another young family. We think of others we already mentioned. Lord, we pray you help us as we're able to encourage and minister to them. Father, we thank you for those things you've instituted, that covenant of marriage, the mystery of two becoming one, and Lord, for the greater mystery of Lord's love for his church. Lord, help us to keep our eyes and our minds affixed upon those things that are important, things that matter, realizing that this present world will soon pass away. Help us to stand to be what we ought. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal love. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for the work of the Spirit that drew us, by which we came to thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.